turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, that's where we're going to start at this morning. I want to remind you that over the last few weeks, we've been revisiting this idea of God's promises to us in our lives. And what we've looked at has been a real case study in what it's going to take for a Christian to learn to trust and rely on God. What is it that God has promised that we can put our full trust and weight in? What promises of God do we have that in the middle of a sleepless night we can turn to and say, you know what? Because God's word says this, I will not be in fear. I will not grow weary. I will get back up and I'll keep on going because I know that God is in control. I know that God is with me. I know God is watching. I know God is able. And so that's what we've been doing over the last few weeks. It's just been reminding of ourselves of the truths we already know. In the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of uncertainty, in the middle of seeming helplessness, what is the promise? What is the truth that if we hold on to it, it will be able to sustain us during these times? We've said before in our series, I will not fear because God is with me. He's not left you and you are not alone. We've said that we cannot doubt the end because we know who's in control of the beginning, the middle, and the end. The third, we will not despair because of God's goodness. He's looking to give us favor and blessing. He's good in all that He does. Even when it doesn't seem to be good to us, it is good because it gives glory to God and He works it all out for our good. Maybe there's a lesson to be learned in what we go through, but it's still good. Fourth, last week we said that God will not be defeated because God is watching over us. He will watch us in the fire or the water, and the fire will not burn us, and the water will not overcome us. So what will I say to end this series to remind ourselves of God's promises? Well, I want to remind our hearts that in the middle of the storm, in the middle of darkness, in the middle of uncertainty, we can be reminded in our hearts that our God is always victorious. Our God is always victorious. There's never been a battle. There's never been a pandemic. There's never been an uncertainty that God could not get the victory over. And the Bible is our treasure trove of information about a God who is always victorious. And I set to think about some time ago how to show God's victory in just one passage. But as my heart began to set on that, I'm reminded that from Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible is the story of God's victory. That it seems like maybe God's been defeated, but there He is winning the victory. Where it seems like God's people are being defeated, and then God shows up and the victory is won. God is always victorious. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to show from three passages this morning, just a little truth for you to hang on to about God's being victorious in our life. Before we get to 1 Samuel chapter 17, let me just remind you about how you can have this victory. How can you feel it? What's the practical plan there? You know, there's a lot of things that are kind of up in the atmosphere, and we need to kind of bring them back down to earth. So it's great to know that God has victory, but how can I know or feel that victory? Well, like an activating agent that you put into a scientific experiment, the activator for knowing that God has victory, knowing that God is in control, is faith. Faith is the activation that when you have it, you can know for sure that God is victorious. I'm reminded that the writer of Hebrews says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without possibility. You must have faith in order to please God. James reminds us that faith without works is dead. That faith has to be the activating force in our life so that we can learn to trust in God and learn to believe in the promises of God. It's the prescription for our ailment. It's the medicine that would otherwise be useless to us. Knowing that God is with me, knowing that I will not be defeated, knowing that God is watching over us. If that's the medicine that I can take out of the cupboard and take when I am fearful and am otherwise scatterbrained when it comes to the situation that I find myself in, the storm, the uncertainty, the health crisis, the financial crisis. If that's the jar of medicine that will fix what is ailing me, and I go to the jar, it is faith to be able to receive it as truth for me. Satan wants to lie to us. We deceive ourselves by self-deception, or what I call self-talk, and we tell ourselves that medicine really won't work. That truth is for somebody else, but it's not for me. Well, if you want to activate that medicine, take that prescription for what is ailing you, you're going to have faith. Faith. Rejoice always. God is victorious. Let's go ahead and get into today's message. First, God's victory in your life means He is always victorious, even over the big things of life, the giants of life. As soon as you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, you're going to notice that whether you knew it based off of the address or not, that when you got there, you probably had a good idea because a title was there in your Bible. Mine says David and Goliath. And boy, when you're talking about the giants in life and you're talking about God being victorious, what better story to turn to than that of David and Goliath? Let me just remind you a few things about the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. When we come to verse 4, we meet a character. Notice verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, and his name was Goliath, and he was from the place of Gath. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, you could take a little pencil and you could mark in your Bibles that that's about 9 feet 6 inches. 9 feet 6 inches. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and had bronze armor on the legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So when we meet Goliath, we know that he's tall, 9 foot 6 inches. That's super tall, by the way. In comparison, you might as well stack two of me on top, and that's about there. When we come to see all that he is carrying around, the bronze helmet on his head, the coat of mail, that coat weighing 5,000 shekels, you know, all of this is descriptive of somebody who is big and who's able to carry on his back heavy armor. And he's got this shield bearer, the last verse we read, that goes out before him so that he's able to say, you know, where the attack is going to come from and make sure that he's not going to get surprised in the middle of the attack. It is possible, and you can write down this in your margins of your Bible, that when it comes to his armor and all that the Bible describes here, we're talking about him carrying another 250 pounds, including his own weight, upon him. Then notice in verse 8, this is the challenge that comes from this character we just met, Goliath. Then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel, and he said to them, "Why have you come out from the out to line up for battle. Am I not a Philistine and your servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then he will be your servants. Then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And I think you see what I'm getting at this morning. The fear that comes from Goliath, not just his size, not just thing that he's able to inflict, the pain and the destruction on others. They are very literally in fear and in trembling. The Bible says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And if we were to spiritualize and really take this to heart, there are a lot of times when you look at the giants in your own life and you see them as large and able to inflict pain, and you see them in light of this mammoth in front of you, and it's really hard to get your eyes off of the giant and on to anything else. It's hard to get your heart from the fear level to the faith level when what is before you could kill you. So I'm reminded, these mighty warriors, these soldiers, the very king of the army, here's the challenge. And we too face giants in our lives. Are we going to step out of fear into faith? Well, who answered the call? None other than a little shepherd boy. If we look down to verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine." And so I ask you this morning, well, how would you feel if you were King Saul? Just put yourself in his shoes for just a moment. Knowing that your freedom, knowing that your entire army and everything that you've kind of built up in your own mind as being superior as a king and all the rest is now resting not in the greatest arms of your military. It's not in your most prized fighter. But your future rests in a little shepherd boy. Now, notice verse 37. David said to him, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." I love those phrases that we get in verse 37. David trying to convince the king that he is able to bear the weight of the entire nation of Israel on his shoulders as he goes out to face this giant, says that I know that God will deliver me. And he says the reason he knows God will deliver him is because he's delivered him before from the lion and the bear. And I have no doubts that he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You see, God wants you to be reminded this morning that this is not the first battle you have faced. You have been under attack before. There have been giants in your life before. There have been opportunities for you to lose the battle in times past. But God has always come through in your life as being victorious. Make no mistake about it. When you're going through this battle in your life today, God has been victorious before. He'll be victorious today, and He'll be victorious tomorrow. He will not be defeated. So just take a canvas, a look back over your own life, and don't lose hope or don't lose your ability to see past the giant, because even though it's right in front of you, all you have to do is take a look backwards and you see that God has been with you all along. And notice what Saul says to David. Go and may the Lord be with you. Now, we can withstand the giants in our life because God has been victorious in our past. So we will not be defeated in this. But we also are reminded, just like Saul said, as we go out and face our giants, we are not alone. It wasn't just David out there facing Goliath with five smooth stones and a little sling. It was God in using David that defeated Goliath. And if you're going to defeat the giants in your life, you need to be reminded of this. It's not just your strength. It's not just your ability. It's not you alone in the battlefield. God is alive and working, and He's active in your life so that He will not be defeated in this. Go and may the Lord be with you. And of course we know the story. David takes the stone, puts it in the sling, and the sling went round and round, if you remember the little kid song. And up went the stone, hit David, Goliath came down. What a story. God is victorious. The second passage I want us to think about just very quickly, and the thought this morning is, God's victory may not happen the way that you would expect it to happen, is I want you to turn in your Bible now to the story of Nahum. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 5. Just very quickly. Before I read in 2 Kings 5, just put yourself in your favorite Bible passage, your favorite Bible story. And as you think about it, did it end the way you would have written it to end? You know, if you write a story for school or you're writing a piece of literature, you sit down, you've got your pen in your hand, and you got your paper, and you write it out. And as you're writing the story, you're picking, you know, the characters and how they all interact, and you're thinking about who is victorious and who loses, and you're thinking about, you know, in the end, how it's all going to happen. And as you think about your favorite Bible story, could you have written the ending as you're going through it? I always tell my wife every time I am seeing her watch Hallmark movies that it's the same exact movie, just with different characters and maybe, just maybe, a different backdrop. But it always involves some, you know, woman or guy who has made it big in the big city and now they've got to go back to the small town they grew up in. They find, you know, their long lost love. They have to somehow do this project together in the city and then they fall in love again by the end. I mean, you can write these stories without, you know, just going, you know, insert and copy and paste. I mean, it's the same story. But in the Bible, we find story after story of endings that no one would expect. When we come to the story of the Israelites as they're being leaving Egypt during the Exodus, who would have written the story that God would have parted the waters rather than let the Pharaoh's army come and destroy them? Who would have written the ending to this account with David and Goliath even, that somehow the little guy was going to beat him? And when we come to this story of Naaman, who would have written the story that Naaman, who was this great military leader, would somehow come face to face with God's prophet, and that in listening to God's voice, God's message through the prophet, that he would be healed in such a way that Naaman was? I want you to read along with me, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. And then we come to the crux. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper, an outcast, unclean. Verse 2, the Syrians had gone out in raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he could heal him of this leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. In verse 5, then the king of Syria said, go now and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So here's this little girl who, in the middle of being captive and now being a servant in this household, she tells her mistress, Naaman's wife, that, boy, Naaman is a really great guy. Wouldn't it be great if he could go back to Israel and see this prophet? Because I know that through this prophet's message, whatever he tells Naaman to do, he would find healing from his leprosy. What faith. Then in verse 9, Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha. Can't enter the house. He's unclean. No social contact. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious. He went away and he said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and he went enraged. Now obviously this man is from Syria. He is saying basically we're a lot better than Israel is. If it was all about just dipping in some water 7 times, I could have done that back home. He is frustrated because Elisha doesn't show him the common courtesy to show someone who is that high of stature who comes and visits. He doesn't even come out to meet him or to greet him. And Naaman certainly had it all figured out. He just knew that Elisha was going to come out. He was going to say something like abracadabra and wave his hand, and then the leprosy was going to be gone. He is furious that what it's going to take is going to this water of this community in this country that he thinks is beneath him and dipping himself in that water 7 times. Now, this is not where Naaman's story ends, though. Then we come to verse 13. His servant came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have done it? If he would have come up with something else, would you have done it? How much more then when he says to you, just go wash and then you'll be clean? Why wouldn't you do that? That sounds a lot simpler. He didn't tell you you have to go climb the highest mountain of the region. He didn't say you have to go and, steal the jewels from some faraway country, you know, like a Indiana Jones plot. He said, just go wash and then you'll be clean. Why not? Notice in verse 14, so he went and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And notice, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Certainly it didn't happen the way that Naaman thought it was going to happen. It happened in God's way. And sometimes you need to be reminded that God is victorious, but he is victorious in ways that we sometimes will not expect. In fact, let me just go ahead and put it this way. God will be victorious over the giants in your life in a way that you will not expect. You can't write the ending. You won't always know the route that God is taking you in his will and in his plan to get you to where he wants you to be. Sometimes you just have to get to the end and look back over your journey, and you'll see how God has been at work in each and every way, in each and every direction, to make sure that for your good and for his glory, you were victorious. Then notice in verse 15, He returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and he came and stood before him and said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." Will we remain faithful to God's plans and His will, even when it seems ridiculous? Even when somehow God is telling us to do something that seems way out of the realm of normalcy, will we still be faithful? Will we still listen to God's voice and follow His will? Will we choose to do what Naaman chose to do, and that was to listen to the message, the voice of God through His servant, and in the end, coming on the backside, after being healed, say, "There is no God like this God." Whatever giant you face, whatever storm you face, at the end of it, you'll be able to declare with certainty, "There is no God like our God." His promises are true. He's always victorious. When the victory comes, it will come in a way we don't expect. And lastly, I'd just like to remind you that not only that, but it'll also come when we don't expect it. God's victory will come in His own timing, in His own way, but it will come. We've grown impatient in our lives. I always think about before, years ago, when you'd order something online and it would take, 5 to 7 days to get to you. And we were all okay with that. We were accustomed to, we might get it by Friday. We might get it by next Tuesday. It's no big deal. This is just what it takes for company A to get me the product I ordered online. And then Amazon kind of upended everything. And they said, "No, we're going to guarantee that almost everything you order, we can get it to you in just 2 days." And I love what Amazon was doing before coronavirus hit, but some of it you could order that morning and get it by that night, same day delivery. And of course, they've started the grocery deliveries, which Heidi and I take advantage of, and all the rest. We are not accustomed in 2020 to be inconvenienced. And if one thing that the COVID-19 crisis has taught and reminded me is that, when it comes to certain things, it's okay to be inconvenienced. It's reminded me that, we don't always have to get it immediately, right now, that sometimes it's okay just to wait. Well, we don't like to wait. And sometimes we go through crisis and we go through trials and we go through situations where God is reminding us we need to wait. We need to wait. This is no better illustrated than when we think about in Genesis chapter 12. When we meet a couple, Abraham and Sarah, we meet them as being two people, about 75 years old, a couple, and they're just kind of living their lives. God comes in and interrupts them and chooses Abraham from among all the nations and all the people of the earth so that he can make from Abraham's descendants a mighty nation. And that from that mighty nation, he would give them a law and a land, and he would bless the whole world. Now, the only problem with that promise is that Abraham and Sarah have no children. Zip, zero, zilch, nada. And in order to have a mighty nation, you're going to have descendants. But God has made the promise. How will he see it through? Well, as the years tick on, Sarah begins to doubt that God is going to do it. Or maybe better yet is to say that Sarah thought in herself, well, that was God's plan. Maybe it's his plan for me not to have the child, but so that Abraham and my handmaiden, Hagar, can have the child, a promise, and from that will come descendants. And that's the plan that she developed, and Abraham did have a child with Hagar. His name was Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the child of promise. This was not the descendant that God was going to make this mighty nation to flow through. No, that child came to Abraham and Sarah, and his name was Isaac. And in a ripe, advanced age, I won't say how advanced or call them old, but Ishmael was born when they were about 86, 25 years from the time of the promise to the time that Isaac is born. That's how much time passed, 25 years. And they doubted along the way that God was going to do it, that somehow we need to help God out. God's timing is always the best timing. It's always the right timing. You say, well, how do you know? Because nothing happens outside of God's will. Nothing happens outside of God's plan. And when God is in it, He's also in the timing of it. You say, well, I'd rather the timetable be on my schedule. That's not necessarily how God works. Patience. That's a virtue, my friend. It is hard for us at times to be patient in the timing of the Lord. But it's easier to be patient when we keep in the forefront of our minds that I can wait on the Lord because God can't be defeated. God is always victorious. And so whatever giant you're facing this morning, whatever thing is in front of you that seems like it will destroy you, that it's too big, too powerful, too strong, whatever it is, I want you to know this. God is able. God will see you through. God will not be defeated. God will be there for you, with you, on your behalf. God will stay close by during those darkest moments. It will be in a way that we will not expect, in a timing we do not expect. Because God doesn't take our plans that we give Him. You know, that's what we do. We sit down and we say, God, here's my problem and here's the three-step solution. So God, in my prayer, I'm praying for this and this and this time and in this way. God doesn't need us to draw up the plan. He will always be victorious. And He will always, as Christians, lead us in paths of righteousness. As we lean on Him and trust in Him and Him alone, we'll be victorious. And I want to conclude this morning by just reading for you one last verse. Coming to us from a book we very rarely read, the book of Zephaniah. Chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Hear this. God is here. God is with you. God is in control. God is always good. God is watching over you. God is victorious. God always wins. May those words be of comfort to you.